Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Matthew chapter 26 this morning, and if you don't have your Bible, you can grab one. There should be one in the back of the seat right there in front of you, and you're going to look across the top for the name Matthew. That's the book of the Bible that we will be in, Matthew, and then you're going to look for big number 26, all right? Matthew and chapter 26. Let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 26, and I'm getting word now the food trucks are on the campus, okay? It won't be long now. Don't worry. The food trucks have arrived. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to read verse number 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26. This is the last, what is known as the Last Supper. Is the final Passover. That's what, maybe you're, a subtitle there in your Bible might say the Last Passover or the Final Supper. Maybe it says the Final Passover. Jesus is now just a few hours away from his arrest, betrayal, scourging, and crucifixion, of which we spent some time on Easter week studying. These are just the final few moments that he has with his disciples. And here's what it says in verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Use it in our hearts and lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The account of the Last Supper appears in all four of the Gospels, which gives you a sense of the significance of it. That all four Gospel writers decided that it should have been included in the telling of the story of Jesus' earthly ministry. In particular, this is the week of the Passover. It was the Passover celebration. The Passover is a week-long celebration where the children of Israel remember how God delivered them from Egypt. And the way in which they remember God's help, God's faithfulness, but also God's deliverance. It's a celebration of the truth of the story of Exodus, when that death angel passed over the house or the houses where the blood of the lamb was applied to the post of the door. That's why they call it the Passover. So it was a week-long celebration. It was the largest holiday and celebration in Israel's history. It was a time when everyone would gather together. They would go out. They would have the celebration of the Feast of the Tents, where they actually would meet in tents outside of their regular homes. And then they would come inside their home, and they would have this Passover celebration in preparation of this last day. It's not just a reminder of how God had been faithful. It was also a picture of how God would be faithful. This is similar to what we're doing today. We're remembering the way in which God has been over these last 124 years faithful to us, but we are also commemorating. And we're also reminding ourselves, we're pre-reminding ourselves, hey, listen, if we are obedient to God, God will bless us. It's a pre-reminder. It's a reminder. Look, God has been faithful. But it is also a pre-reminder that should we be obedient to God, which is our desire as individual believers, but also our desire corporately as a church, that to be obedient to God, to be obedient and true to God's word, And that as we are obedient to him individually, and as we are obedient to him corporately through the teaching and preaching and believing of his word, that God will be faithful to us. So three ideas. You have an outline so you can follow along with us. Number one, notice Christ is making the preparation. This really begins in verse number 17. And on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." This is important to note, that it is Christ is the one who is hosting this Passover meal. It is Christ is the one who is initiating this celebration of the final Passover. The celebration of this final Passover night, the feast of the unleavened bread. All would gather into the room. All the members of the family would gather into the room. They would recline and eat meals together. They didn't have chairs. You know how your mom would always say, sit up to the table and back and don't slouch while you're eating. They actually slouched while they were eating. They would recline on the pillows and they would eat in that form and fashion in their day. The father or the patriarch or the host of the meal would stand up at the meal and he would explain all the different parts of the meal. He would say the unleavened bread, for example. And he would say that the bread has no yeast in it so that it laid flat and didn't rise. Because the deliverance that God gave to the children of Israel was so quick and so speedy that they did not have time for the bread that they had in the oven to rise and be full. So they would eat the unleavened bread because it was a way of reminding them of how God speedily delivered them from Egypt, how he showed up, "Let my people go." Then you have the 10 plagues. Then finally, Pharaoh says, "Get out," and get out by the end of the day. And so the unleavened bread that they would eat at the Passover meal, the patriarch or the father or the host would take and he would explain, "The reason we eat flat bread on this day, the reason we don't have buttery rolls on tonight's meal, is because our forefathers and foremothers did not have time to allow the bread to rise because God speedily delivered us." They would have bitter herbs at this meal. The patriarch would take the bitter herbs and he would say, "We're eating bitter herbs as a reminder of the bitterness that we experienced as slaves." They would have what they called stewed fruit, which is basically mixed and mashed fruit together as a reminder of the way that they had to mash and make and stir the brick. Every piece of this meal had a semblance, it had a remembering, it had a memory tied to it. And the patriarch, the host of the meal, the one whose house they were in, would stand and he would explain to everyone that was eating why they were eating this. And it was all of a way of remembering the faithfulness that God had. The final part of the meal, they would bring out the lamb. And the lamb, obviously, which we all would be familiar with, was a picture of the Lamb of God who would come. He would take the sin of the world. That all those in that day in the Exodus who took the lamb, slayed it, and then applied the blood to the post, that all those were the ones who were delivered, both in Egypt and in Israel. The father, the patriarch, the host, would interpret every different part of the meal. And what is important to notice here, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is giving this instruction. That's letter A, his instruction. He's telling them, this is what we are to do, and this is how I am going to do it. Isn't it interesting? In verse number 18, "Go into the city to such a man and say to him, The Master has need of it." It's insightful to how and who our God is. Right, that our God has infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge. But this is not just an insight to the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God. This is more than that. This is Jesus helping us understand that he is walking willingly to his own execution. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. He is inviting us. He's showing us to see how he is taking the initiative, on our behalf. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies that he saved us, not by the washing of regeneration, but by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That this is how we are made right with God. Not by our own works, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. So this is his instruction. This is letter B, their cooperation. Notice this in verse number 19, and the disciples did. Hey, listen, obedience to God is the right thing. Obedience to God is always right. In fact, we would say this, God's blessings are on the other side of obedience. The blessings of God for your marriage, for your home, for your finances, and for our church are on the other side of obedience. God blesses the obedience of his people. This is why as a church, we want to do all that God asks us to do. We want to have a spirit that God asks us to have. We want to be forgiving, and ye which are spiritual, restoring such an one with the spirit of meekness. That because when we are obeying God, restoring brethren, then we can find God's blessing on the other side of being obedient to him. That's good, Pastor. Keep it up. Keep going. I brought my own amen today. And God wants you and me to be obedient to him in all that we say and in all that we do and listen and in the spirit in which we do it. 124 years, there can be a lot of resentment in 124 years, can't they? There can be a lot of hurt feelings in 124 years, can't there? And there can be a lot of bitterness in 124 years, a lot of grumpiness. Don't they know that's my seat? I always sit in that seat. I don't like all these new people taking my seat. Hey, can be a lot of that there. Hey, listen, but God's blessing for you, God's blessing for me, God's blessing for us as a church, hear me, church, is on the other side of obedience. It's on the other side of obedience. God blessing, God's blessing for your marriage, sir, is on the other side of obedience, that you should be the man, the husband, the leader that God has called you to be in your home, and then you might find God's blessing there. God's blessing is on the other side of obedience. You see his instruction. No, let it be. You see their cooperation. They did as God told them to do. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. There is nothing that I can do to be justified with God. Christ is the one who took the initiative. Man, it is his instruction. He's willingly laying down his life for us. He is in complete control, complete charge. We love him because he first loved us. But now that we know his love, have surrendered to his love, have been redeemed and saved by his love, now we should be obedient to all that God asks us to do. So those of us who have been redeemed by the inviting love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have been redeemed by Christ's work should now be obedient to God's word. We should now be obedient. Listen, obedience is not just something that's good for your kids. That's what we think. We teach our boys and girls to be obedient. We even teach them to sing the song, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, obedience. Right, you know that song, right? This is not just a song for the boys and girls to sing. Hey, listen, this is for you and me as a church. This is for you and me as adults. This is from you and me as the children of God, to be obedient to God in all that God asks us to do. So when God asks us to give, we're obedient. When God asks us to forgive, we're obedient. When God asks us to go, we're obedient. When God asks us to serve, we're obedient. When God asks us to help, we're obedient. When God asks us to stay, we're obedient. Do you get the point? We're to be obedient to God in all that he asks of us and in all that he expects from us. And where do we learn that? We learn that in God's word. Man, this is number one, Christ is making the preparation. It's number two, Christ is the complete transformation. Look at verse number 17. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's speaking to the disciples. Look at verse number 21. And they did eat. And he said, I say unto you, verily, one of you shall betray me. Jump down to verse number 26. And as they were eating, what are they doing? They're all eating. So now he's going to give them this illustration, this example, this object lesson. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, I'm in verse number 27, and he gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. There are some churches and groups that teach that when Jesus did this, that it became the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We disagree. That when Jesus is holding up the bread and when Jesus is holding up the cup and he is saying, this is my body, this is my blood, right? He's not saying this unleavened bread that I'm holding, I grew an extension from my fingers, and now look, it is now bread. Christ at this point has not yet shed his own blood. So how could the juice in the cup be blood? It's two ideas here. Number one, this is representational. This is like holding up a picture of yourself and showing someone and saying, this is me. It's like taking a selfie and saying, this is me. What do you mean that is somehow actually you? Or do you mean that picture is an expression of you? It's representational of you, right? That's what you mean. It's representational. When Christ is holding the bread and holding the cup, he's saying, this represents me. This is representational of me. It's not actually becoming me, but it is an expression of how I'm going to give my body and how I'm going to shed my blood. And so he takes the bread and he rips the bread and he breaks it. And in the same way, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for you and for me on the cross. He takes the juice and he pours it into the cup. And in the same way, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on the cross for you and for me. So as a church, when we commemorate and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we will do in about 2 weeks from now, when we do that, we don't stand here and say, this is actually his body and this is actually his blood. We say this represents his body, this represents his blood in the way of which he gave his body and in the way in which he shed his blood on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is representational. Number two, this is sacrificial. Look, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. He gave it to who? He gave it to them. Look what he says. My blood is shed for. Look at verse 28. I want you to see the verse. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for. Why is his blood shed? His blood is shed. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to lose his blood? Why did his body have to be hung on the cross? It is shed for the remission of sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood in our place. Why? For our sin. We call that substitutionary atonement. That's the really big word. But what it means is the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross so that we might have his place in our life. Let me illustrate it really quick for you. Jesse, come here. Come here. Brother Michael, come here. Did you have a jacket? Where's your jacket? Go get it. Okay, watch. Watch. This is what we mean. Hustle, hustle, hustle. Food trucks are waiting. All right. Put this on. Then here's what we mean when we mean substitutionary atonement. Here's what we mean. Get your arm in the sleeve. Good night. You learned to dress from your mother, I think. Okay. Stand right. This is what we mean when we mean substitutionary atonement. We mean what we had in our lives was nothing but sin, heartbreak and heartache, that's what we earned. That's what we deserved. There's no one who is perfect. There are no perfect pastors. Don't watch it now. I'm watching you. Because just a minute ago I said no one's perfect and you were like, and now I said no perfect pastors and you want to have a Holy Ghost shout now all of a sudden. There is no one perfect, people or pastors or churches. And just in case you were wondering, that includes you. Oh, you're talking to me. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Right, so no one's perfect. We've all sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That what you and I wear in our body, what we wear is our sin. That's why we get sick. That's why we die. The wages of sin is death. Man, this is why we ache. This is why our backs don't work like they used to. They hurt more than they used to. Our knees, they make noises when we walk. Like sometimes my body's just making weird noises. I'm like, what's happening to me? It's called sin. It's affecting me. This is what we wear. We wear sin. Jesse is wearing his sin. But what the Bible teaches us is that no one's perfect, all have sinned. We carry and wear our own wages of sin on us, which eventually leads us to death. But the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, he left heaven, he came to this earth, but he did not sin. That Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That he did nothing wrong. That Jesus never sinned. He never had one bad thought. He never had one bitter thought. He never had one angry thought. That the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in all that he did. And yet, he who was rich became sin for us. He who was rich became poor for us, that we who are poor might be made rich. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He was sinless, and he wore righteousness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he gave his life on the cross. He gave his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, which means this. He substituted, he traded us places. So what my sin and my anger and my lusting and my evil, bitter thoughts, that the Lord Jesus Christ took those and he wore them on himself. That's what that means. He wore it on one shoulder. Should have maybe thought this illustration through a little. But watch. So now what? Now what, Pastor? Now I got to be a good person to keep it? No. You see, he didn't just take your sin on himself, but he took his righteousness and he put his righteousness on you. Just leave that there on the arm. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He exchanged, he traded you. So watch me. So this is why when Paul gets to Romans and Paul says, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. But what that means is, the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin and my guilt and my shame and my lust and my bitterness and my anger, and he wore it on himself, and he died on the cross, and his body was broken, and his blood was shed, not because of his sin, but because of mine. And what he gave to me is righteousness and joy and peace and love. And now I walk free in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because I deserved it, but because Christ willingly laid down his life for me. So hear me. For God so loved the world. You say, well, Pastor, well, God doesn't know what I'm going to do next week. Think about this. All of your sin was future tense with God. All of your sin was future tense with God. Right? So some of you are wearing around your own shame. Well, God can never, and God can never, and God can never. But God already knew that about you, and he still sent his son to die on the cross for you. That's the love. That's the depth of the love of God. God knows all the ugly parts of you, and He loves you anyway. God knows all the ugly parts of you, and He loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? You say 124 years. Thank you. 100, you should probably trade back. 124 years as a church, you know what we've tried to declare? That's the message we've tried to declare. It's not about preference. It's not about position. It's not about I'm right, you're right, they're wrong. It's not about any of that. This is about declaring the greatest news in all of the world. And do you want to know what the greatest news in all of the world is? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we want to share that, and we want to claim that, and we want to tell that everywhere we can, not just here locally in Long Beach, but we want to share that news globally all over the world. That is what we are committed to as a church, sharing the greatest news in all the world, that God loved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we deserved it. Not because we earned it. Not because we can somehow buy favor with it. So hear me. On the biggest event in Israel's history, on the biggest day of celebration in their year, the Lord Jesus Christ stands up. And watch me. He stands up and He says this. You know this Passover? You know the Exodus? You know what that was all about? It was about Me. On the biggest day in Israel's year, He stands up, He takes the bread, and He says, you know what this was all about? It was about Me. Is it after Jesus is dead, He rises from the dead, and He walks on the road of Emmaus with the disciples, and walking on the road of Emmaus, He explains to them all things concerning Himself from the Scriptures, which is a way of saying this. Listen, the Bible is not a story about you. The Bible is a story about God's love shown to the whole world, which includes you. You see, sometimes here's what happens in a church. And sometimes we develop this spirit in a church where we think that this is actually about us. This is not about David Delaney. This isn't about me any more than it's about you. This is about Him. And we gather together in this place not to sing our own praises, not to sing our own fame, not to tell of our own good deeds, but to tell of His good deeds, of His fame, of His name. That we want Christ to be magnified and glorified in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we preach, and in all the places we go. We want Christ to be magnified. We want His fame to be spread, not our own. If I kill over with a heart attack this week, don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. If I kill over with a heart attack this week, do you know what? You know they'll still have church on Sunday? I mean, I hope they put a picture of me up on the screen. But they'll just keep going. They'll just keep going. I mean, I hope you like slow down long enough to go, well, he was a good guy. He tried hard. Well, let's keep going. I mean, I hope you take like a little breath. And this is so, listen, here's what the video said. We honor what's old, but we press into what's new. And we're thankful for all God's done for us. But more than that, we don't want God to be done with us. We don't want God. We want another 124 years should God delay His coming. And the only way that happens for us, church, is if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking to ourselves, not comparing ourselves among ourselves. That's not wise. That's foolish. You'll only get your feelings hurt by looking around the room. But lift up your eyes. Look unto Jesus, because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is about Him. This is for Him. This is from Him. This is all in honor of Him. And let us run our race with patience. And let us be obedient to God and His word. And let us press on and press forward for God and for good while we have these few brief moments. Life is so short. We've done a lot of funerals. You know, I do funerals. I've done more funerals for people under the age of 75 than people over the age of 75. You see, everyone thinks, well, I'm just going to live a long time and I'll be old and I'll get serious about God way out there. And we all think we have way out there to do. No, listen, today is the day of salvation. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. In fact, the Bible tells you you're promised even less than that. The writers of the Bible say this, life is like dew on the grass, which is a way of saying this. You get this morning, but you might not get after lunch. Like you've heard the saying, you might not get tomorrow. The writers of the Bible go, you might not get after lunch. So you should do what you can for God and good while you can. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away, which is the next blow of wind might be it. Hey, listen, church. I want to be faithful till the Lord comes or the Lord takes me home. I want you to be faithful till the Lord comes and the Lord takes us home. And when that moment comes for you, or when that moment comes for me, whether individually or corporately through the rapture, I want to leave this earth and step into glory and be thankful for all that I've done while I could. Not because I'm a good person. God doesn't need your good works. But hear me. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But the next verse in that phrase says, the next verse in that same chapter says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here, watch, this is it, we're going home. Or actually, we're going to the food trucks, it's even better. There's two ideas. You're not saved by your works, but you are saved for good works. Martin Luther had a way of saying it like this. He said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. You're not saved by your own goodness, by your own deeds. It's not by our works. But listen, when you are saved now to do a good work for God, which means being patient, which means being kind, which means being joy-filled, which means being loving, which means being forgiving, which means being giving, being generous. These are the fruits of the Spirit, not more grumpy. Being more grumpy, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. No. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that should be flowing out of our lives now. Why? Because we've been saved by a good God who laid the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ on our lives. So now there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus, but now we can be obedient to God and his word through all that he asks us to do. Man, Christ is representational. He is in this passage being sacrificial. Christ is the complete transformation.